from the book of Proverbs this afternoon. Of course, we must realize that there are many different forms of government in the world. And actually, you could list quite a few if you were in the habit of doing so. You can have a theocracy, a democracy, either presidential or parliamentary. You can have a republic, a monarchy, a dictator. You can have a communism. You can have military rule, and the list could go on and on and on. And there's permutations and combinations of all these different things with different types of government. But as we consider the book of Proverbs, it is written in the context of a theocracy, where God is seen to be the ultimate ruler and in a special relationship with this nation. But also, of course, at this time when the Proverbs are being written, there is a sovereign king who ruled subject to the Lord in this theocracy. But though the form of government is different to what we have in our own situation, yet the principles that we can learn from this book on the subject are applicable to all forms of government and our relationship to it. But also begs the question, is one type of government better than another? In our arrogance in the West, we believe that our democracy and our way of democracy is better than other forms of government. And so, when either we conquer nations or we try and sort out trouble in nations, automatically we believe that democracy is the best thing to put into place. That is what our nation thinks. So whether it's in North Africa, in the Middle East, or wherever it might be, doink, there it goes, democracy, you have it, that's going to work out all your problems. Now, of course, we see that that isn't always the case, is it? It actually doesn't always make the problems better, it can make the problems even more difficult. You see, we cannot argue that a parliamentary democracy is the supreme form of government. Now, I'm not saying the scriptures argue that this isn't the case, but at least the scriptures will at least bring some doubt into our minds that this would always be the case. For example, Proverbs chapter 28, verse 2. Because of the transgression of a land, many are its princes, but by a man of understanding and knowledge, right will be prolonged. There is a need, isn't there, for stability and wisdom in ruling. But here at the beginning of the verse, if it says basically in a land of transgression, if there are many princes, then it could cause problems. By many princes, there is a land of transgression. You know, there's difficulties and problems. And we see that, say, in democracy, there are many princes, many people who are trying to make the laws. And it can be dumbed down to the lowest common denominator. But, you know, again, just sort of putting seeds in your mind, just thinking through these things. But if you have a man of knowledge and understanding, then right will be prolonged. So you can actually have, for want of a better word, a dictator in place who is a righteous man, a good man, and you'll see good laws prolonged and the best blessing and benefit for the country. So what I'm saying is we cannot argue that one form of government is necessarily better than another. We have to see what's best in the different situations that nations are in. Because really the problem is, with all forms of government, whether it's a democracy, a dictatorship or whatever, why none of them are perfect, why all have flaws, is the presence of sin, isn't it? It's sin that taints the rulers and the ruled, either to a greater or lesser extent. And so rulers will often make wrong decisions and rule in a way that dishonors God and is harmful to the nation. And we see the impact of wicked rulers in later on in chapter 28 and verses 15 to 16. Like a roaring lion and a charging bear is a wicked ruler over poor people. A ruler who lacks understanding is a great oppressor, and he who hates covetousness will prolong his days. So a ruler is the edited picture, like a roaring lion, a charging bear, just going around, causing havoc, pouring forth wickedness, oppressing the poor. He lacks understanding and he just puts the poor down and exalts himself and feeds his own covetousness. And we see that in many nations, don't we? It's funny, isn't it? It's not really funny, but growing up, probably late teens, I suppose, you heard a lot about Robert Mugabe, didn't you? And the oppression of the nation and all that was going on. You hear about him now? He's been in power since 1987. He's the still same sort of man. Same sort of things are going on. You don't hear about it now, do you? It's in his 90s. But still the people are suffering. You can imagine that in view, can't you? It's like a roaring lion, a charging bear, oppressing the poor for his own benefit. And we'd obviously not only see it in him, but we see it in various other people. That's why we read in Proverbs 29, verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. Lots of groaning under a wicked ruler. Because it brings great suffering and harm to the people. And so, I try not to make a political comment through this, but I probably inadvertently will, but you feel for the people of the United States. What choice have they got in 2 or 3 weeks' time? If you believe everything that's said, there ain't much choices there. What sort of ruler are they going to get? A righteous person who will exalt the nation? It doesn't seem to be the case, does it? Or a wicked person who will bring all sorts of problems. So all types of government have their flaws because of sin. But first of all, I want us this afternoon to see the government that God intends. What is the government that God intends? And what should be our view of rulers? Now, all that we'll be dealing with today, as with the whole of the book of Proverbs, is in the context of the fear of the Lord and our relationship with him, of who he is and what he does. So how should we view government in the light of God's perfect being and character? Well, first of all, we must see that their authority is given by God himself. The authority that these people are given is given by God himself. So in chapter 8 of Proverbs and verses 15 to 16, we read, "By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles or the judges of the earth." The Lord is the ultimate authority. We heard that, didn't we, from the lips of Rahab on Sunday night. The Lord is sovereign. Our Lord Jesus Christ is described as the King of Kings. And a king, a president, a prime minister, only has his or her status and power because God has given it to him. Ah, but you say, doesn't that just apply to Israel's theocracy? I mean, the Lord is king, so he obviously will put in place a king over Israel. Well, it doesn't just refer to Israel's theocracy. As we transfer into the New Testament, some of these verses, of course, will be familiar to you. But in Romans chapter 13, we read, I think writing in the days of Nero, Paul says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." They are appointed by God himself. Even Jesus recognized that people were given authority by God, even governors like Pontius Pilate. And so in John chapter 19 and verses 10 to 11, we read, Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." So he was given power from above. God had given Pilate the power as governor to either crucify the Lord Jesus or to release him. So all governments are ultimately able to rule through the power that is given to them by God. So no president, no monarch, no prime minister is in place, whether it be Theresa May, President Obama, Angela Merkel. None of these can be in place except that God has given them the authority to rule in the first place. God is in control. But also flowing from these verses in Proverbs 8, 15 to 16, we must see that rulers really can only truly rule with God's help. So again we read, "By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles or the judges of the earth." Not only does God give the authority, but he also is able to help them by his power to rule rightly. He's able to give them the strength and wisdom to do so. How does God do that? Well, it surely must be through the wisdom of his word. People can rule properly and rightly if they rule according to the principles outlined in the scriptures. If they are to be helped in wielding their authority rightly, if they are to do their best for the nation, they must submit to this word of God. And that is why it's so foolish for rulers to throw the Bible out of the window. For as we have seen, you throw it out the window, and then your rule and authority leads to wickedness and the harm of the nation. So the authority is given by God, they rule with God's help, but they are also, as we've intimated, also to rule righteously. This is the overarching theme of government, to rule righteously and justly, to make just laws and ensure that justice is upheld. Again, we can go to Proverbs 8 and verse 15, "By me kings reign and rulers decree justice." Or Proverbs 16 and verse 10, "Divination is on the lips of the king, his mouth must not transgress in judgment." If a ruler acts and governs in justice, it will bring stability. So in Proverbs 29 verse 4, "The king establishes the land by justice, but he who receives bribes overthrows it." We see often around the world, a country is ruined by unjust practices, by bribery and corruption. Perhaps we often think of African countries in this way, and we've had things said about some African countries which would bring that into view, but it's not just African countries. Countries like Estonia, South American countries, countries in the Middle East, are all high up there on the corruption table. And it's often these nations that really struggle and falter, and there is oppression amongst the people of the nation. Government is to do so in righteousness, and rulers are to exalt righteousness. And so, first of all, they must hate evil. They've got to hate evil themselves and get rid of evil even in their own lives. In Proverbs 16, verse 12, we read, "It is an abomination for kings to commit wickedness, for a throne is established by righteousness." So a ruler must not seek to commit evil personally or to condone evil by their own example. We've seen in recent years many scandals concerning MPs and those in government about their behaviour, and rightly so. And many have rightly had to resign, because if in your personal life you're committing that wickedness, well, that's going to overflow into your governing and also give a wrong signal, a wrong example to the people. But have you noticed that the bar of immorality seems to be raised higher and higher each time? That there's those getting away with stuff today who wouldn't have done so 20, 30 years ago. Been raised up and up. So it's only in people's eyes the very wicked that have to resign now. And that's a mark of the state of our government and the state of our nation. That people do not hate evil, but are tolerating it and promoting it and indulging in it. Rulers must hate evil. Furthermore, rulers must deal with evil. In Proverbs 25 and verses 4 to 5, we read, "Take away the dross from silver, and it will go to the silversmith for jewelry. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness." If a king, if a ruler is to rule wisely, they must deal with and remove wickedness even amongst their closest of advisors. They must remove wickedness and deal with wickedness around them. The picture here is turning up the heat on the silver so that you can remove the scum from the top. Use those words advisedly. Remove the scum from the top. Remove the dross. And that's what folk in government need to do. Turn up the heat on wickedness so that the dross is removed. For sadly, in recent years, the ears of our rulers have been open to the influence of wicked advisors, of powerful unrighteous pressure groups which have led to ungodly laws. How has it happened that the laws concerning marriage have been so undermined? It's because ungodly advisors and pressure groups have been allowed to influence right at the heart of government, and they should have dealt with that and sorted it, and not tolerated it. Rulers must deal with evil right at the heart of government. But furthermore, rulers must promote and love good. So in Proverbs 16 and verse 13, we read, "Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him who speaks what is right." Instead of loving wicked counsel, kings and rulers should love what is right in the eyes of the Lord, and in fact should go on to reward what is right and what is good. So in verse 15 of Proverbs 16, we read, "In the light of the king's face is life, and his favour is like a cloud of the latter rain." Taken with that previous point in the verse before, one before that, it shows that a ruler, a government, must love what is good, love what is right, and reward it. Promote it. What we see today is wickedness promoted, but good should be promoted. Set forth as good, set forth as valued and as right for the nation. And really, that's all about what government should be. Dealing with evil, punishing evil, and pushing forward the agenda of good. Again, we go back to Romans chapter 13 and verses 3-4. "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. And really, I suppose, right at the heart, it's still there, it's fraying at the edges, but laws are in place to restrain that which is evil, to restrain murder and all sorts of other wicked things. Laws are in place to promote good practice, whether it be in business or other spheres. These things are at the heart, but it is fraying at the edges. But government is to promote and love good. And furthermore, government should have a concern for the needy of the land. So Proverbs 29, verses 13 to 14, the poor man and the oppressor have this in common. The Lord gives light to the eyes of both. The king who judges the poor with truth, his throne will be established forever. The poor and those who are oppressed, or the poor and those who are oppressors, are equal in the sight of God. That's what verse 13 is saying. They've both been created by God, both given light by God, indeed life by God. Therefore, according to that truth, rulers should deal rightly, in truth, with the poor. Rulers should not oppress the poor, but rather be concerned for the poor, for they're their fellow human beings created by the Almighty. So they must seek to look after and have a concern for the needy in the land. So that is the government that God intends. They've been given authority by God. They can rule with God's help, and they must rule righteously, hating evil, dealing with evil, promoting and loving good, and having concern for the needy of the land. But what does that mean for us as we live in a parliamentary democracy? As we have opportunity from time to time to vote for our MPs and by implication our Prime Minister. You see, what principles do you use to choose your leader, to choose your MP? Is it the three E's? The economy, education and the environment? Or other things? Though these, of course, are important, and other things are important. The question is, what weight do you give to the person's personal morality, to their relationship with the wicked, to how they promote what is right, and how they view the poor? Where are those things on your priority list? Because that's what Proverbs is talking about in terms of rulers and what we should look for in rulers. Are those things high up on your agenda to look for when voting for an MP or a leader? That is why I say it's going to be jolly hard for those voting in the US elections, isn't it? If they're going to go by those things. Who do you choose? But of course, it's something we love to do, but it's very easy to do as well, to criticise our leaders from our armchairs. We're great armchair politicians, aren't we, at times? But we need to recognise it's not easy to accomplish these things in public life, is it? It's a tough job, especially in an ungodly setting. And so we need to pray for our leaders. We need to pray that they would have a right attitude and right principles as they govern our nation. And we need to pray that they will have strength to do what is right before the Lord. Paul urges Timothy and says, "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." We need to pray for our government, for our Prime Minister, for our MP. We need to seek God. But furthermore, we need to be thankful to God. Yes, initially, we can say, yeah, we do live under rulers that are far, far, far from perfect, but they're not as bad as they could be. Let's be grateful for that. But let us more so rejoice that we serve a greater king. Because we are citizens, not only of the United Kingdom or wherever it might be, but we are citizens of Christ's kingdom. We are citizens of heaven. As Paul writes in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a King he is. The supreme King of kings and Lord of lords. As we say that, we hear perhaps Handel's Messiah ringing in our ears, the Hallelujah chorus. King of kings and Lord of lords. The one who possesses all power and authority, and the one who hates evil, the one who's free from evil, the one who is pure and perfect in every way. He doesn't take counsel from evil. He doesn't promote evil. Rather, he promotes and exalts righteousness and truth. He works what is good, and he judges wickedness and cares for the poor and needy. And how much he has cared for the poor and needy, especially spiritually. He gave his own life, didn't he, for us. The poor and needy ones, those who were lost in our transgression and sin. He gave his life as a sacrifice for our sin, that we might live. What a king he is. What a blessing to be in his kingdom. The kingdom of Jesus. So he is the ultimate king, and we've thought about how government should be. But let us, secondly, look at our behaviour towards the government that God has set before us. Through the book of Proverbs, there is an assumption that in some measure, the readers have access to the kings or rulers. It would, of course, be advisers, but also others who may have some influence over the sovereign. Surely the things we find here in that context are highly applicable to us in our democratic society. There are ways, we might feel it small at times, but there are ways in which we can influence government. We can vote. We can put our name to a petition. We can engage in the government consultations. We can write to and see our MPs and leaders. We can support folk like the Christian Institute as they lobby Parliament. Many different ways that we've got to influence government. But it's important that we do these things in the right way. We can actually do much harm if we do them in the wrong way. We must do it rightly. So what should our attitude be towards government? Well, first of all, we must fear the king. So in Proverbs 24, verses 21 to 22, we read, "My son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not associate with those given to change, for their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin those two can bring. My son, fear the Lord and the king." Now, fearing the king obviously must flow from our fear of the Lord. And that really flows from the first point we made concerning government, that God has given them authority to rule. God has given them authority to rule. God has given them that ability to dispense justice, to reward good and to punish evil. God has put them in place for this purpose. So, we ought to show our government, our rulers, proper respect under God, to fear them in the right way. And again, go over into the New Testament to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17. Honour all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the king. How are we to show respect for, how are we to honour those who rule over us? Well, we're to do that by obedience to their laws, and also by the way in which we speak about them. And if we're honest, do we always do speak about them in the right manner? Yes, I'm not saying we can't disagree with their policies or behaviour. We must do so on many occasions. But we must do so in a manner which still honours them for their authority under God. So to refrain from gossip and slander and misrepresentation and sneering is the right thing to do. We must avoid those things and speak respectfully of our rulers, even when we disagree. Secondly, we are to have a pure heart before them. So Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 11, he who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend. A desire for a pure heart in general will endear you to rulers. Often, quite frankly, they have to deal with deceitful and two-faced people whose hearts are bent on power at all costs, or on what is good and right. Now, we dealt with the heart a number of months ago, but it's something we should consistently strive for and demonstrate even before our rulers. And we can demonstrate that really by a gracious speech towards them. Again, that's found in verse 11 of chapter 22. He who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend. A pure heart is demonstrated by this gracious speech, a speech which is positive and precious and kind rather than deceitful. A speech which is loving and honest rather than being spin, rather than being selfish. Surely those who are in authority will be more open to listen to us if we are gracious in our speech. It will be like a breath of fresh air, won't it? Probably won't know what's hit them. What's this guy on? They're being honest and kind and loving. And that will endear us to those who rule. Also, we must behave before rulers with patience and gentleness. In Proverbs 25, verse 15, we read, by long forbearance a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone. It may take time to change a ruler's heart and mind. Sometimes we may think we haven't got the time, such as the turnover of our leaders, but in terms of government and folk like that, we do need to take the time to keep on persevering, to keep on going with a gentle spirit, bringing the issue that is at heart before them. See, a brief tirade is likely to do more harm than good. If we fly off the handle, bang, go at them, and they hear us no more, what's that going to say? They're just a hothead. But if we're gentle and persevering, we keep on plugging away in love and grace, then we're more likely to have a hearing. It brought to my mind William Wilberforce. Obviously, he was in Parliament, but in that situation, seeking to get rid of the slave trade, took him 20 years of gentleness and patience, persevering, keep on going, bringing the bill again and 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 again. And in the day under God, the victory was won. But he kept on going with gentleness and patience. And that's what we must do too. Furthermore, we must do it in humility. Do not exalt yourself in the presence of the king, and do not stand in the place of the great. For it's better that he say to you, come up here, than that you should be put lower in the presence of the prince whom your eyes have seen. Don't put yourself forward lest you be put down. Rather walk and talk before rulers in humility. Now I know this is the total opposite to today's thinking. Basically it seems to be he who shouts the loudest gets furthest, doesn't it? He who boasts the most is most impressive. He was able to impress folk with their fame or fortune. They're going to get a hearing. But no, God's way, the right way, is to trust him by walking in humility before our rulers with graciousness and patience and gentleness. Some of these things sound familiar. Bearing the fruit of the Spirit. That is how we are to behave before rulers. Of course, as we've got here, these are general principles. But perhaps at times in this way, we will find a better hearing for what we are seeking to lobby government for. But even if they still rubbish what we are saying, we are still honouring God. We're still walking before him in fear. We're still living in a Christ-like manner. And that's more important than anything, isn't it? Even politics. It's more important than that. To fear and please the Lord our King must be our greatest desire. And we need to live for his glory. So let us behave in a manner which truly demonstrates the fruit of the Spirit and truly fears the Lord as we live before our government. Amen. Our second hymn is number 958. I think it's